Would you turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Exodus? Exodus in the 14th chapter. And when we arrive at that point in the text, we find the nation of Israel, as it has been led out of Egypt by Moses, or at least is in the process of being led out of Egypt by Moses. They've come to the shores of the Red Sea. And Pharaoh has changed his mind about letting this nation of slaves go free. He's assembled his armies and he has begun to pursue them. And the Israelites find themselves on the banks of the Red Sea with the expanse of the water before them and Pharaoh's armies directly behind them, and they are convinced that they are in a no-win situation and that they are about to meet their demise. And they begin to cry and to complain to Moses about, you know, why have you led us out here to this point? And when you pick the reading up in chapter 14, at verses 13 and 14, Moses is telling the people not to fear in these circumstances. He says, "Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians, which you have seen today, you will never see them again. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." Then verse 15 says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward.'" It's an interesting statement or question and command that God raises there in verse 15. He says, why are you crying out to me? There are many passages of Scripture that talk about crying out to the Lord, and it is fitting, it's proper to do so. But here the question is, why are you crying out to me? I suspect that the difference here is based upon the motive of the crying. The crying out that the children of Israel were doing at this point in time was from the perspective of a people who believed they were doomed, that there was no deliverance, that there was no hope, that they were about to perish. God doesn't mind when we cry out to Him, appealing for His help, when we cry out to Him, confident in His ability to assist us and to deliver us. But I believe He probably gets a little bit perturbed with us when we cry out to Him thinking there is nothing He can do, that there is no hope, that we are completely and utterly lost in our predicaments. And that seems to be the perspective from which these people were crying out on this occasion. But after raising that question, God gives Moses a pretty interesting command. Tell the people, go forward. I suspect some folks probably would have thought, when Moses gave them this command, have you looked at what's in front of us? Here's a sea. And you're telling us to march into the sea? Well, of course, I'm sure that you're familiar with the story. At God's command, Moses gives the direction that as he holds his staff out over the water. If you haven't read it, you've probably seen Charlton Heston in the movies. So he holds his staff out over the water, and the seas, the waters part. And a way is made so that the people could go forward. The Egyptians pursued them in that way, and the waters returned, and the armies of Pharaoh were destroyed. And just like God said, the Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. Well, I want to talk to you for a few moments this morning about one of these early directions that God gave to His people. Was He wanted them to go forward. some 7 centuries later, when you come to the book of Jeremiah in the 7th chapter, we find where the prophet is speaking to his people on a much different occasion. Verse 24 of Jeremiah chapter 7. After God speaking through Jeremiah, who said, I've sent my prophets to you. They've called out to you to obey my voice so that I can be your God and you can be my people and you can walk in my ways that I command you. But look at verse 24. He says, yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and in the stubbornness of their evil heart and went backward, not forward. And then when you turn over to the 15th chapter, in verses 5 and 6, Jeremiah repeats pretty much the same summary of the actions of the people of God on this occasion. When he says, indeed, verse 5, who will have pity on you, O Jerusalem? Or who will mourn for you? Or who will turn aside to ask about your welfare? You who have forsaken me, declares the Lord, you keep going backward. So I will stretch out my hand against you and destroy you. I am tired of relenting. I want to tell you, when you've worn God out and His willingness to be merciful and to be relenting toward you, you have gone a long way in the wrong direction. And what God said to Jeremiah, or through Jeremiah, to His people, was that you continually go backward. You go the wrong direction. I think it's interesting that very early on, at the very beginnings of this nation, God's instructions to them was, go forward. Even in the face of what seemed to be insurmountable difficulties, obstacles in their way that seemed that would not permit them to go in a forward direction, yet God said, that's where I want you to go. And then He made it possible for them to go. I want to talk to you about going forward this morning, making progress. Let me ask you a question. Do you know the difference between a tree and a post? There are a lot of similarities. Some ways there's some similarities in, you know, in their makeup. Post, many times, is obviously a product that has been produced from a tree. But here's the basic fundamental difference between a tree and a post. The tree has a force of life within it. It is animate. It is living. A post is dead. Over this past week, and talking with the Stewart family, talking with Gladys in particular, I remember a story she told me about John, who, after his discharge from the Army, bought a high-end camera because he was a real amateur photographer. He enjoyed, really loved taking pictures. And the way Gladys told the story was, I think he took a picture of every post from Washington State all the way back to Southern California. Now, that's over half a century ago. And if they could, were they able to go back and visit those same sites? If there were still those posts standing, you know how much change there would be in them? None. Other than they probably would have decayed some. But traveling along that same route, there no doubt were many trees. And you know what those trees, many of them, would be like today? They'd be quite different than they were half a century ago. There would have been progress made. They would have gone forward because they are animated because they are alive and they have the capacity to move forward and to develop. And that's exactly what God desires in His people. And when God's people are willing, in the animation of the spiritual life that God imbues us with, when God's people are willing to go forward, progression, progress can occur. But when God's people are more like a post than they are a tree, then there will be no progress. There will be no change. And actually, what happens to those posts over a long period of time is they decay. And that, too, is what can happen to God's people in their spiritual development. We can decay. Well, what are some of the things that we have to face? What are some of those red seas, those obstacles that may appear to be insurmountable, but nonetheless, obstacles that God has made a way for us to succeed in? Well, I would tell you, one obstacle that many of you are dealing with is death. It's dealing with death. I'm reminded of 2 Samuel and the story about David. And you recall how David and Bathsheba had a child. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12, we're told how the child had become sick and was near death. And David was fasting and praying that God would heal the child, but the child died. And I want you to read with me 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 19, where we're told, when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David perceived that the child was dead. So David said to his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." So David arose from the ground, washed, anointed himself, and changed his clothes. He came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servants said to him, "What is this thing that you have done? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept. But when the child died, you arose and ate food." And he said, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, 'Who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me, that the child may live. But now he has died. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me.'" I'll tell you what David was talking about here. David's talking about progress. David's talking about moving forward, about going on. And that's what we must all do when we encounter the loss of ones that are dear to us, those that we love. Now, David was not some unfeeling, mechanical monster who just, when he got the news of the death of his son, just, you know, cut off all feelings and he just went right on like nothing. I think we're probably misunderstanding David if we think that he had no feelings about the child going forward. Of course he missed the child. Of course he still mourned. But the point is, he had to continue on with his life. Just as we must continue on with our lives when we face that obstacle of death. I'll tell you another thing that can sometimes be a real obstacle to us, to prevent us from progressing, and that is failure. When we have failed, we won't repeat it to a great degree, but how many stories do we have in the Bible of men and women who failed God? Failures of faith. David certainly would be one that would be a prime example, a man who committed sin with Bathsheba. And you remember the story of how Nathan the prophet came and accused him and you know, said to him in those famous words, "You are the man. You're the one that's guilty of sin. You're the one that has failed God." Okay, so what do you do in the face of such failure? What did David do? Did he mourn? You read some of the Psalms, and he most certainly mourned over his sin. He talks in the 51st Psalm about the fact that I have sinned before you. Speaking of God, before thee and thee only have I sinned. David picked himself up, though. Rose out of the ashes of his failure and proceeded on to be the king and the leader of God's people that God intended him to be. And God blessed him going forward. But the point is, David had to progress. David had to go forward beyond that point of failure. I think about Peter. We mentioned last Sunday in our lesson about Peter's denying the Lord. And you remember what the Lord said to him? He told him when he had turned again to encourage the brethren. Did Peter fail? Peter was a miserable failure in that instance. But he was the kind of person who would progress. He would move forward beyond it. Now, moving forward does not mean, well, denying the severity of one's sin. It doesn't mean pretending as though nothing wrong has been done. You recall that the story again of Peter, how when he denied the Lord, as the Lord had told him he was going to, what did Peter do? He wept bitterly. The point is, we must rise out of those ashes of our own creation, and we must move forward. Failure can be a real obstacle to accomplishing that. I'll tell you something else that can be a real obstacle. That's success. Turn your Bibles, if you would, over to the book of Philippians, a familiar passage in Philippians, the 3rd chapter. And Paul is talking about his service to the Lord, and he says in verse 12, "Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." You get it? Two times, Paul says, "I press on." You remember D. Bowman's sermon in our recent gospel meeting, and he talked about this passage. And Paul says, "I press." What's he talking about? He said, "I move forward." Now, did Paul have difficulties? Of course he did. He was facing many kinds of obstacles at this point in his life. As he wrote this letter, he wrote it as a prisoner. Was that a hardship, a difficulty? Yes, it was. And Paul was moving forward through it. But when, as Paul writes these verses, he talks about not dwelling upon things in the past. And we might be somewhat inclined to think, well, of course, that would be failures. Like Peter had failed, like David had failed. Well, did Paul fail? Certainly, Paul was not a perfect man. Did Paul have his failures? Yes. He even writes about them to Timothy. If you recall, he writes about how he had been, before his conversion to Christ, he had been an injurious man. He had been a blasphemer. He talks about himself as being the chief of sinners. Did Paul have failures in his past? Absolutely he did. And just like anybody else, he had to press on through them. But the point I want you to see is that Paul also had successes. When Paul writes these verses, he doesn't say that I put behind me all of those past failures. He just says the things that are behind. He's put them behind. He leaves them behind. And success can sometimes be an achievement that is hard to go forward through. Did Paul succeed? Were there a lot of things that Paul had accomplished in his preaching? Absolutely he had. Were there maybe some reasons for Paul to, as he's being held prisoner now, to just kind of rest on his laurels and say, well, I've done a lot. I've accomplished a lot. The Lord's got to be pleased with me. Well, that's what I think a lot of times we do in our successes as individuals. And the challenge that we have is to not be satisfied with that. But it is to go forward, to press on. I'll tell you who else can find problems with this. It's churches. Congregations can exist for 30, 40, 50 years. Congregations can look back upon instances in times past when there were real challenges to them, real challenges to their stand for the truth. And they could stand firm through those past days, and they can look back on those days of glory and think, oh, okay, boy, we really did it, didn't we? We really achieved something. And that may all be accurate, but the problem is becoming satisfied with that. All through the, you know, through the those institutional issues, we stood for the truth. And that may be absolutely right. But what do we do today? What do we do now? What progress do we make now? Are we a post or are we a tree? Over in the book of Psalms, the very first psalm, the psalmist makes this enlightening statement about men, about people. He says, how blessed is the man, verse 1, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Now listen, verse 3. And he will be like a post. No. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. Now he's describing a man, but he does it by use of this image of a tree that's planted by waters. A tree that, because it's planted by the waters, is able to grow and mature and progress, and it bears fruit in its season, and its leaves grow. What is it doing? It's progressing. He says this is what a righteous person is like. They're able to progress. So he says in the end of verse 3, and whatever this man does, he prospers. Does he sit back and say, oh, I did great things in years past? No, no. He's continuing to do. He's continuing to be active. He's going forward. And he's prospering in it. Not because of his own abilities, but because he's seeking to be a righteous person He's seeking to be a person who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, who doesn't stand in the path of sinners, who doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. So, I ask you this. Are you a tree or a post? Pablo Casal, a virtuoso cellist of years gone by. When he was 95 years old, he was asked, "Why do you practice every day?" Casal responded, "Because I think I'm making progress." Why do you practice every day? Why do you practice righteousness? Why do you avoid the ways of the wicked, as the psalmist spoke of? Is it because you think you're making progress? Or is it because you're really more like a post? And like a post, just do the things we've always done without a sense, as Paul described, of being a person who is moving forward, pressing on toward a goal that is set before us. If you're not a child of God, you need to become one. You need to become one so that you might be a person who in your life makes progress toward the ways of God. Don't be like those Israelites that Jeremiah spoke of, who were continually going backward. But choose today, giving your obedience to the gospel of Christ, to begin moving forward in life in a direction towards the God of heaven. If you're a Christian and you've been living more like a post, may I give you some advice that a doctor once gave to a patient? A patient came in and had been sick, had been losing a lot of weight. The doctor looked at him and he said, "You've lost a lot of weight." The patient said, "Yes." And the doctor said, "Stop it." He told him, "You go eat ice cream and cake and you go eat whatever you want to. Stop doing this." That's pretty good advice. If you're a post as a Christian, stop it. Become a tree like you once were and grow and progress. Move forward through whatever obstacles you may confront in your life. Won't you come to the Lord today in obedience to Him as we're standing to sing?